The Prism, Message 5, The Water and the Challenge. It's about John the Baptist and Jesus, the water being the water of the Jordan, the water of baptism. Although I'm tempted to comment on the great amount of water we see here in Scotland with all the rain, all the snow, all the ice, but we will not do that. Some of the big ideas we've seen in the first two chapters of Matthew, I'd like to recap before we get into chapter 3, are: first, the man Jesus is the Christ, son of David and son of Abraham. Second, his lineage honors a number of women. Third, the Messiah is to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, nearly murdered, to depart from Egypt and to be a Nazarene. Fourth, outsiders often grasp these truths when insiders don't. Fifth, there can be only one king in our lives. Sixth, the Magi devoted considerable time, expense, and energy to finding Christ, calling you and me higher. And seventhly, the Messiah fulfills the scriptures. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." So John comes in the wilderness of Judea. It's not desert in the sense of the Arabian desert. This is not sand. If you've ever been to Israel, particularly the southern part, you know it's dry, it's rocky. Things do grow there, though, just intermittently. But this is where John was. And his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or has come near. And we'll see an identical message on the lips of Jesus when he begins to preach in Matthew 4, verse 17. And then the reference to Isaiah. I'd like to read a little bit of Isaiah chapter 40. Well, I mean, the whole chapter is famous and full of encouragement. Let's just read the beginning for now. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So John the Baptist is preparing God's people for a sort of second return from exile. It's probably good to explain what I mean by that. The first part of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 39, deal with the 8th century BC and the coming of the Assyrians, whom God will use to punish Israel, southern kingdom of Israel, which is called Judah, and especially the northern kingdom, which is called the kingdom of Israel. And then we have the fall of Jerusalem as well to the Babylonians in the final chapters of Isaiah in the 30s. And then starting in chapter 40, it's a totally different scenario. And God's people are coming back from exile. They're coming back. So a second return from exile. This is what the ministry of Christ does. It brings us back from spiritual exile. See, we've got to note these parallels with key Old Testament events. But it's not just a return from exile, return from captivity. It's a second exodus, and it's viewed that way as well. And that fits in well with Jesus as being a second Moses, but it's a second exodus. And it's a preparation, what John is doing, for a royal arrival. Now that passage continues in Isaiah, a voice of one calling, "In the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Very moving words. Many people through the centuries have found these to be charged with power and vision. But going back to verse 3. "In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord." This is what John the Baptist is doing. Not by filling in potholes and leveling out the ground. He's doing it by preparing people through repentance, and particularly in the area of relationships. We'll come back to that in just a moment. We read in Matthew 3:4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Though John dresses just like the prophet Elijah, who lived hundreds of years before. I mean, this is like in the 800s BC. Camel hair, leather belt, and he's living on the wild side. Interesting diet. There are lots of parallels with Elijah. And notice the people come to him, and they're baptized by him. Well, that's connected with confession of sin, that is, with repentance. They're baptized in the Jordan River. I'd like to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And then in 11:14, Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Okay, so just in case there's any doubt about this, John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. John the Baptist is the one who prepares the way for the Lord. Now, why is that important? Well, we'll see soon how that connects to the prophet Malachi. Got to know the prophets here. But let's continue just going through the text for now. He has some amazing challenges. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, this is a message of judgment and repentance. But so is Jesus's. Let's not overdo the contrast between the spirit of John and the spirit of Jesus. He calls the people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And what's keeping them from doing that is this religious pride. They think, well, we have Abraham as our father. We are ethnic Israel. And yet being physically descended from Israel is no guarantee. And in fact, of God's favor, he can raise up children for Abraham out of stones. And this is a real problem for those who say that in some sense today, God still has a kind of covenant going with the nation of Israel, the modern nation of Israel in the Middle East, as the Messianics claim. It just doesn't work. The axe is at the root of the trees. Basically, those who don't repent will be judged. It's time to accept the Messiah now. Then John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So notice the water, and the one coming after him will baptize with the Spirit and fire. I'm not 100% sure what that means, baptizing with fire. I think it may relate to the judgment day, but baptizing with the Holy Spirit, well, that's the difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism. In Christian baptism, we're baptized in Jesus' name and we receive the Holy Spirit. John's baptism did not confer the Spirit, though these two baptisms do have much in common. Now we have to go to Malachi. We've got to tie this up here. In Malachi 3, we read, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, every evildoer will be stubble on that day that is coming. The day that is coming will set them afire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings or its rays. And then the last three verses of the Old Testament. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This has, for many years, been one of my favorite Old Testament passages. The messenger will come, and then the Lord will come. And it says the Lord will suddenly come, not the messenger will come in the first century, the Lord will come in the 25th century. And it's a time of judgment, it's a time of decision, and particularly to deal with the corrupt leadership of God's people. It says that the Lord is a refiner, a purifier of silver, and he's going to purify the Levites, those from whom the priests were taken, those who had tremendous pride and tremendous responsibility. And that day speaks again of a furnace and fire. And it says again, I'll send someone before. And here it says the prophet Elijah. And now notice what he's going to do. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to the children and vice versa. But this has to do with relationship. John was not saying make a checklist and do twice as well as perfection. This is not John's message. It's about caring for other people. And if you look at the specifics that he identifies when people ask him, what should we do before baptism? Look in Luke chapter 3. You'll see that this has to do, and that is Luke chapter 3, that has to do with relationship, with love, with caring for others. And when there's healing in society and in families, then we're preparing the way for the Lord. It's about love. It's not about a list of religious duties. So this is John the Baptist. Well, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. It's a little bit of a surprise. The Messiah is going to get baptized? And of course, Christians know he's sinless. So why do this? Well, not surprisingly, John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do so to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus' baptism will fulfill all righteousness, not because he's sinful, but Jesus is going through the stages, kind of recapitulating the stages that Israel should have gone through with a better attitude and that even we go through. And we see the Spirit descending like a dove, and God says, this is my Son. So the Messiah is the Son of God, and that itself connects to all kinds of Old Testament prophecies. I'm thinking of 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 2, which in the first century in Judaism were connected and often commented on together. We're not going to be looking at Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7, but you might want to. Just let me address a few things before we wrap up. Why was Jesus baptized? Maybe because he would be bearing our sins, or it's to emphasize the importance of baptism. You know, does it make us uneasy that Jesus was baptized? Maybe we don't have a clear answer to that. One early Christian writer said he was somehow sanctifying the water so the water could take away our sins. But he certainly wasn't baptized for forgiveness of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. We follow him. We follow Jesus through the water and through our own times of testing and wilderness and ministry. About my beloved Son, when God says, this is my Son whom I love, that connects not just to Psalm 2, which I mentioned, but also to Genesis 22. That is the sacrifice of Isaac. Look at the wording there. You know, take your son, your only son whom you love. And of course, Abraham had Ishmael. And of course, on the earth, there was physical Israel. But God's son, God's beloved son is Jesus, just as his beloved son was, Abraham's son was Isaac. And you can study this more. And then notice that the giving of the Spirit is from the Father in heaven to the Son, and then to the body of Christ, at least starting at Pentecost. Again, the Father gives the Spirit to the Son and thence to the body of Christ from Pentecost on. Well, some questions for thought before we close in prayer. Am I, like John the Baptist, doing my part to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? I'm not just speaking of serving the Lord until he comes, gutting it out, slogging it out until the second coming, but the Lord is coming every day in the sense of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The Lord comes, the kingdom comes into the lives of more and more people. Am I doing my part? Am I sharing the heart of Christ and the attitude of Christ, the words of Christ, with his people, with outsiders? John the Baptist had a sense of mission. And I know that all of us, well, mission will look different in your life than it looks in my life, and that's totally fine. But am I doing my part? Second question for thought, am I scandalized by the humility of Jesus Christ? How uncomfortable am I that he's baptized? Wow, I mean, if he's baptized, we shouldn't have any problem being baptized, should we, given our sinfulness? Do we appreciate that it's only Jesus to whom we should look? Not Moses, not Elijah, not Peter or Paul, Confucius, Muhammad or Buddha, not ourselves, not family, friends or church leaders, but just Jesus. Jesus. Do I remember how the Father chose me, smiled upon me, and made me his son or daughter in my own baptism? I mean, do you look back on that day? How long ago was it? For me at present, well, I guess I'll be coming up to 46 years. It's been a while, but I've thought about it so often. I remember that evening so well. God smiles on us and makes us his sons or daughters. If I were coming to John the Baptist, would he baptize me? Would he say yes? And what about my tradition and my religious pride? You know, how about our traditions and religious pride? If you consider yourself to be God's people, we have quite a few. Would we have identified with him, John the Baptist? Or would we have dismissed him as an extremist or managed somehow to otherwise ignore his message? These are questions that deserve an answer. Lord, be with us today. Give us strength. Give us the courage of John and the grace of Jesus. Help us to be aware to what you're doing in our lives. Amen.